as I seek your guidance for the day. I find my thoughts unyielding, confusion crowds my way. But then when I bow to you, the challenges you guide me through, your promises
take your Bible this morning, go with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, we're working our way through this gospel record. Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we come to a very wonderful, famous portion of Scripture, the account of the transfiguration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to a scene with seven very interesting characters, but it all boils down to where one is exalted, Jesus, and Jesus only. We meet in our reading, we'll come to it in just a moment, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They represent to us the present men, faithfully serving the Lord, tempting to be the Christians they ought to be. We meet Moses and Elijah, who represent the past. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Moses presenting the problem, sin. Elijah prophesying the answer, a Savior. And we meet Jesus Christ, our King and Savior, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and God the Father speaking from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But it all climaxes to two simple words. We'll read them in just a minute. Jesus only. Jesus only. May our Savior be exalted today. As we read His Word, Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt let us, make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." This morning I'd like to preach a simple message on Jesus only as we study this great portion of Scripture and its truth. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray You'd hide me behind Your cross. Lord, that You would exalt Your name and Your Son. And Lord, You'd have the preeminence here this morning. If there's someone here that's never accepted You by faith as Savior, convict and move in their lives, I pray. We ask for Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting portion of Scripture. Famous portion of Scripture where Jesus is glorified. He's glorified. His life has been described in 3 phases as innocency, born a baby in Bethlehem. As holiness, Jesus Christ was holy. He faced the temptation of the devil. He faced all the temptations that we so often fall to, yet He was sinless. And in the conclusion of His ministry on earth, we see Him glorified. Glorified here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Glorified in His death as the sun failed to shine. The temple veil rent in twain. Glorified in His burial. In fulfillment of the Old Testament Scripture. And more than anything, glorified in His resurrection. He's not dead, He's still alive. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is our Lord and Savior. We meet Jesus here and a great host of other people, including God the Father. But it all must be boiled down to one simple truth, Jesus only. I want you to know something this morning. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Jesus is the answer for a lost and dying world. Jesus is the answer for a broken heart. Jesus is the answer. Only Jesus. As we study this portion of Scripture, may we put Jesus first. And we'll consider, first of all, this morning, the heavenly setting. The heavenly setting. Look at the first verse here. It's interesting how God chooses to work. God takes what has become known as His inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They're brought along with Jesus to a couple special events. It won't be long until Peter, James, and John are with the Lord when He prays and His sweat becomes as great drops of blood. But Peter, James, and John make their way with Jesus to a special place. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." What a setting, an interesting setting. It's a heavenly setting, and God is at work. I like to think about these men, Peter, James, and John. I want you to know something about these guys. They knew one another before they ever met Jesus. These were friends. These were companions. They worked together. Then they knit their hearts around Jesus, and it's amazing what God did with a group of friends. As I've studied this portion of Scripture, just a little side note, it has made it very clear to me that it is very important that I am a good friend and that I have good friends. I need to join myself to people who will exalt my Savior. I need to befriend people who want to serve the Lord. And it's amazing what can happen when a group of people get together and Jesus is their common cause and they attempt great things for Him in His power. Peter, James, and John go with the Lord apart, the Bible says, up into a high mountain apart. Just a point of interest. I want you to know it's something we don't do anymore. To get apart. As a matter of fact, I've got a confession to make. If I don't have my cell phone, I get a little nervous. Is that terrible? If I don't have my phone, I think, oh no, who's trying to get a hold of me? I think, what am I missing? What's not there? I've got it. I mean, I keep it handy. It's attached to my side. You ask my wife. It sleeps next to my head. Now, I use that as a tool to be, I hope, an effective pastor. But I like that word apart. There was a heavenly setting here that we ought to attempt occasionally to reproduce. They came apart. They turned it off. They turned off the world and they went to a high mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something. I'm convicted by friendships, and I'm convicted by the lack of time that we come apart and that I come apart alone with my Lord. The setting was set. They came apart with Jesus. They came alone with Jesus to a high mountain, and an amazing thing happens. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says He was and was transfigured before them. Transfigured. That word, it means metamorphosis. And it's I don't do a whole lot of Greek. My favorite Greek word, 1, 2, 3. Baloney, that's right. Or hogwash, that's my second favorite one. But it says it's metamorphosis. It's the same word we get the word metamorphosis, like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Something within shows itself on the outside. Jesus here is declaring His glory. He is glorifying Himself. He's letting Peter, James, and John see who He really is. I want you to know something. We need to see Jesus for who He really is. Don't be fooled into believing that He was just a good man. Don't be fooled into believing that He was just, hey, another one of the prophets. This heavenly setting sets Jesus apart as God the Son. It sets Jesus apart as deity. It sets Jesus apart as the Christ, the fulfillment of all the prophecy. It was a heavenly setting. He changed from the inside out. It's interesting. The Bible says that we have the opportunity to do the same thing. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, if you look at there with me this morning, a very famous passage of Scripture. But in the book of Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible uses this word again. The same word as transfigure. God says you can do it, have it in your own life. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word is transformed. The Bible says that you can be transformed from the inside out. What a heavenly setting we see here this day. Transformation. Changed. Jesus Christ reveals His glory. What was inside of Him all along is revealed on the outside. Changed. I want you to know something that's very important as Christians, that personally our attempts to change begin on the inside and are reflected on the outside. It's important as we work and disciple people that our efforts are given to changing their inside, their heart. And as a result, watching the outside change. You know what we want to do? We want to reform ourselves. We want to work again and make ourselves better. And there's nothing wrong with trying to make yourself better. But you can put a suit on a lost sinner and he's still a lost sinner. But you change that person's heart and God changes that person's heart, then you make a difference. Jesus was transfigured this day and he exalts himself and shows himself mighty before these men. The Bible says in verse number 2, he was transfigured before them and his face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as the light. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Isn't it exciting? Can you imagine being in this setting? Can you imagine being in this setting? I can imagine being a Peter or a James or a John and seeing what was going on. There's Elijah. I've heard about him. There's Moses. I've heard about him. Here's Jesus glowing like the sun. This is an amazing time. And before you know it, God the Father is going to speak from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What a scene. What a moment. What a moment in time. How amazing. I like these special moments in time. I don't want to miss them. You see, it's easy to miss out on what God really wants for you. What a special moment. God the Son was there. God the Father was there. Elijah was there. Moses was there. Peter, James, and John. It was a heavenly setting. But when I see something like this, I always ask the question, why? 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 As a matter of fact, the disciples are wondering why in a few verses as they walk off the mountain after this amazing experience, they ask, what about Elijah? Is this when Elijah was supposed to come before Jesus Christ manifests himself? They were looking back to the book of Malachi, remembering the prophecy that Elijah would come and usher in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ makes it clear in this passage of Scripture that John the Baptist represents Elijah in this circumstance, and Elijah did come anyway. They're thinking, why? Why this setting? And I've studied it and studied it and prayed over it. And I believe that what we can gather from this heavenly setting is that Jesus is to be exalted. Jesus is to be exalted. And it ends with Jesus only. What a great setting. What an amazing time. But what's the purpose? Jesus must be exalted. Look what the flesh tries to do. Number two, if we have a heavenly setting, the number two is the human distraction. Look what happens. What does Peter do? We always give Peter a hard time, but he is so familiar. The way he responds to things reminds me of me. It reminds me of my flesh. He was trying hard. He was good-hearted. But what does Peter do? This amazing setting has been set before him, and Jesus has a plan. And Peter says in verse 4, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." What's he say? He's sitting around and he is in awe. I imagine Peter he looks like this. Wow. You know, this is a moment in time that Peter never wants to forget. This is something great. And he was right when he said in verse number 4, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." He was dead on. It was good. God was at work. God was doing an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus was showing His glory. Elijah and Moses from the past had presented themselves. And it was good. You know what he wanted to do? He said, I don't ever want to forget this. And actually, I want to come back here again. I want to experience this experience again. This is amazing. He says, Lord, I've got a great idea. Let's make three tabernacles. I got a great idea. Let's make three tabernacles. We'll make one for Moses. We'll make one for Elijah. And we'll make one for you too, Lord. And we can come back here and we can experience this experience again. It's going to be awesome. Peter's idea is completely ignored by God because it's very foolish. But it's something that we do so often. An amazing thing had happened. Moses and Elijah had appeared. Jesus had shown His glory. Peter, James, and John watched, and Peter's heart was stirred and boiling over. It was an amazing time. But you know what he did? He became distracted. He became distracted by the things of the world. He said, I want to come back here. I want to experience this again. He said, let's make a tabernacle. Let's make a tabernacle. It was the wrong answer. I'll give you an example. The day I got saved was the greatest day of my life. It was wonderful. I know that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into my heart and forgave my sin. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my salvation experience. It was very wonderful. It was June 3rd, 1990. I was 8 years old when I realized I was a sinner and needed the Lord. I was in our house on Old Stage Road in Chilhowee, Virginia. I'm going to go into some great detail for you because it was a wonderful experience. The little house on Old Stage Road was four rooms and a bathroom right in the middle of the house. Just little, tiny, old, dilapidated place. The only place that my mom could afford. I was under conviction and I knelt that day on the green and yellow shag carpet in the living room. I was right in front of the old box television. You ever have a television that occasionally it would go fuzzy? My job was, we didn't have a remote control. You had to turn the knob. My job was to turn the channels, and if for some reason the TV, the picture went out on the TV, my job was to go up to the TV, the top of the TV, one of those old cabinet televisions, and go, if I did that, the picture would come back. And I was kneeling on the yellow and green shag carpet in front of the cabinet television. To my right was the old coffee table. The finish on the coffee table had begun to come off because I spilt something on there as like a knucklehead kid would do. In the coffee table, my mom let me keep a few of my trucks so I could play when I was in the floor. Beside the coffee table was an ugly pink couch. It was furry. You could pet it. It was interesting. You petted it one way and it was a light color. You petted it another way, it was a dark color. And I used to write my name in there. It was fun. On the arms were holes where someone had burned it. It was ugly. Oh my, it was so ugly, but it was ours. I can walk through the house and take you into the kitchen. It's an old kitchen, and the stove is one of those ranges that was like 12 feet wide, seems like to me, as I remember it now. And I could go on with detail after detail after detail after detail. You go into my bedroom, and I can see right now the chest of drawers. Well, when I was growing up, I didn't know it was a chest of drawers. It was a chest of drawers. Everybody had a chest of drawer. I just thought, well, that's that big thing that sits right there. It's a chest of drawers. But behind my chest of drawers was the place where the day my sister and I decided to cut each other's hair, we thought we could hide the hair from my mom. You know, you cut all your sister's hair off the front. You think if you hide the hair, nobody will notice. All these things, folks, are really irrelevant. If the color of the carpet had changed and the color of the couch had changed and the TV actually worked, if I'd never messed up the finish on the coffee table, if I'd never cut my sister's hair, If it wasn't in Chilhowee, Virginia, but it was in Marion, Virginia, if it wasn't in a United States, but it was in Africa, whatever it was, the circumstances around make no difference. As a little boy, Cody Sturgill realized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I received Christ by faith as Savior that day when I called on His name. But I want you to know something. I'm very sentimental. As a matter of fact, I would really like to go sometime and sit back down in that living room where I got saved. I just like to sit there. I hope that they've changed the carpet. And I know we threw the couch in the trash. And the house itself has nothing to do with me spending eternity in heaven. But it's only Jesus. But you know what the flesh wants to do? We want to set up shrines. We want to set up shrines. We want to worship places. And we want to worship events in our lives. And we forget what God really wants to do. It's all about Jesus. Human distractions. There are people all over this country and all over this city who worship church buildings because something happened in them 50 years ago. If you leave Jesus out and worship a building, you'll have only what a building can produce. This building by itself can do nothing but keep you warm, dry, and cool. This building is made out of materials that are wood, hay, and stubble, will burn one day. But the work that Jesus Christ does in this building is what needs to be exalted. We spend our lives trying to reproduce events to the neglect of the person who gave us the victory to begin with. We're so distracted. We're so distracted. It's okay to be sentimental. It's okay to be sentimental. It's okay to honor the past and look back with fond memories. But may we never, ever, ever become so distracted that we don't allow Jesus to be first and foremost in our lives. That's what Peter did. He said, "This is an awesome experience. And I want to come back here and do the same thing again. As a matter of fact, Lord, let's make a tabernacle here. Let's make three tabernacles." And we see the great folly of Peter right here. But we're all guilty. What's he do? Look what the Bible says in verse number 4. "If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Do you know what he does? He says, "Let's do this. We're going to have one for you right here. We're going to have one for Moses right here. We're going to have one for Elijah right here." Do you know what Peter's doing? He's putting Jesus on an equal plane with Moses and Elijah. Do you know what we do? We put an experience on an equal plane with what Jesus can do. We've seen Jesus work once. And we tie His hands because we want to do exactly what He did before, when Jesus wants to do far greater and far more than we've ever dreamed possible. He put Jesus on the same plane. But He forgot. He forgot something. He forgot that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I believe with my whole heart, the lesson from this portion of Scripture is Jesus only. There was a heavenly setting, a human distraction. But God says this, number 3, "Hear ye Him." Well, the Bible says in verse 5, "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." This bright cloud most likely represents the Shekinah glory that was in Israel and with God's people for so long. It had long been gone, but Jesus, God in His power, shows His presence, and a bright cloud overshadowed them. Verse 5, "And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It wasn't long ago that at Christ's baptism that God said the same thing. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And again here he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But he doesn't stop there. What's he say? Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. Look back at the setting. What is God talking about? God the Father is talking here. Hear ye Him. There's a lesson to be learned. Moses represents the Old Testament and all of its laws. The law condemns us to sin. But the law by itself only makes us guilty. Elijah represents the prophets, inspired by God, the inspired Word of God. But the prophets point to the future. There's coming a Messiah. There's coming a hope. God will restore the nation of Israel. The Christ will rule and reign. And in this setting today, Moses is there and Elijah is there. And Jesus is there, and God from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. What's He saying? Moses and Elijah have prepared the way. But God the Father from heaven says to His disciples, hear Jesus. Hear Jesus. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. It's all about what He has to say now. Hear ye Him. This truth manifests itself in a couple places in the Scripture. Look what the Bible says in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. As we begin John chapter number 1. How is Jesus Christ referred to in John chapter number 1? He is called the, 1, 2, 3, Word. God has said at the Transfiguration, hear ye Him. He is now the Word of God. What does John say as he begins his gospel record? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I like what John says here. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I can't help but think as John penned this, he saw the face of Jesus exalted and shining. And he heard God say, hear ye Him. And he said, I'm calling Him the Word, because it is His Word that matters. Jesus, only Jesus. The book of 2 Peter, if you turn there for just a moment. Peter was there also. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Peter writing, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What conclusion did Peter come to as a result of his experience at the transfiguration of our Lord? He came to the conclusion that we have the Word of God. He came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ must be exalted. The experiences of our life are wonderful. I'm so thankful. But the only thing that makes life sweet, the only thing that makes life worth living, the only hope that we have, the only satisfaction that we'll ever receive is Jesus. And Jesus only. Back to our text as we conclude this morning. God said, "Hear ye Him." Hear ye Him. Not so much Moses, though he's got a lot of good for us, and it's God's inspired word. Not so much the prophets, it's God's inspired word. But without Jesus, neither one of these make any sense. God says, "Hear ye Him." Look what the Bible goes on to say. Verse number 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." Verse number 7, "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." I see the ministry of our Lord in verse number 7. Look what He does. You know what Jesus did? Jesus did what He always does. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "Jesus came." In my Bible, I have that little word underlined. Jesus came. I'll tell you what, when you need Him most, Jesus will come to you. Jesus is faithful. Jesus came. I'm so thankful that Jesus came and paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I'm so thankful that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for me. Jesus has come. And Jesus is coming again. His ministry, He came. Verse number 7. "And Jesus came and touched them." If you'll let Him, Jesus will touch your life and make an imprint that will never wash away. Jesus came and touched them. And He came with His Word, the Bible says, and said, "Arise and be not afraid." I want you to know something. We have the answer to all of life's trouble. We have the hope of our risen Savior. All of God's people need to learn that Jesus only, Jesus must be exalted. He must be foremost. And remember that He has come, that He will continue to touch your life, and you can rise up and be not afraid and face this world and face this life and face eternity. Only Jesus. You see, if you've not put Jesus in His proper place in your life, then you've made a terrible mistake. He must be first. If you've never received Christ by faith as Savior, you need to call on Him. If He is not the Lord of your life right now, you need to let Him be. A valuable lesson was learned this day on the Mount of Transfiguration. These folks learned that they just only needed Jesus. Only Jesus. And I want Him to have the proper place in my life today. Let's pray.